Bless you.
Sure. You know, we all like stories that ends well. None of us want to watch a show and you're left with a bad guy winning or the story doesn't finish. We like to see the story wrap up. We like to see the good guys win. We like to see evil vanquished. And you see, I think that is an echo of something much deeper in our hearts, heaven. And I have good news for you, because heaven is real and it's not going to look anything like the old paintings you see in museums, and it won't look like a Hallmark card. It's going to be awesome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to what you have to say in your word today. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would get a hold of each of our hearts, take us one step closer to you. I pray that the things I say would be from you. If anything is not of you, let it just fall away and be forgotten. So we commit ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. We are wrapping up a series on God's unconventional kingdom, the kingdom of God. Now, just by way of quick review, we started out on Palm Sunday with our unconventional king. What kind of king enters the city on the back of a donkey? He could have come in a chariot. He could have come in glory and splendor, but he didn't. That was our starting point. Then we saw also that a kingdom has a king, it has a people, and it has a realm. The kingdom of God is here, already, but not yet. It is not yet complete. There's more to come. That's the ultimate kingdom. That's what we're going to be talking about today. But the kingdom of God has been inaugurated. It started, but there's still evil in the world. There's still sin in the world. That's because we're all here. And God is allowing things to tick on so more and more people have a chance to hear of the great king and come to faith in him and get citizenship in his kingdom. You see, the story of the Bible, when all is said and done, is really about the king bringing his realm to his people. It's about the ultimate kingdom. It's about our forever home, and we call it heaven. So you can open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. We'll start there, and we're going to just try to get an idea, big picture of what God says lies in store for us. And as we're talking about heaven today, I want to thank the Run Kids Ministry for all the decoration. You know, this that's all set up for this. No, it's not. It's for Kids Blast. It's going to be a great time. If you haven't signed up for it, please do so. We would love also to have as many adults, whether you have children in our Run Kids Ministry or not, please pitch and help out. This is our mission trip to our community this summer. We'd love to have everyone involved. Last week, we looked at our returning king. Jesus is coming back. As sure as the sun will rise, he is returning. It's a promise that we can count on. At the end of Jesus' earthly reign, there's going to be a coup attempt against him, a rebellion led by Satan and all of those in opposition to Jesus, and it will not end well for them. So let's pick up in Revelation chapter 20 at the final judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. I want you to stop and think as we go through this. Let the gravity of what is going on hit you. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's serious stuff. The gravity of the moment when earth and sky just flee as God in all his glory sits down for the final judgment. There are two destinations possible for a human being. Every one of us will end up in one of these two places. What we've just seen mentioned today, or in this passage, is the lake of fire for all those who refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior. See, when the king sits down to judge, he will sort out everything. Evil will be disposed. Sin will be taken care of. The only hope for us is to be found written in the book of life. And the way we get written into the book of life is not by anything we earn or anything we accomplish. It is by coming to Jesus Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner and I need you to save me. It's believing that Jesus died to pay the penalty of our sin and that he rose again to offer us new life. When that happens, the lake of fire is never going to be our destination. We've talked about this in the past weeks. When God is with us, when we turn to him, he is with us. He will never depart from us. It is seamless. After the judgment, God's people, believers, will live forever and ever in the new heaven and the new earth. It's a new universe that God is going to remake. So what is it going to look like? What is it going to be like, this heaven? The scriptures say that what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. What God has prepared for us is greater than we can dream or greater than we can imagine. So what's heaven going to be like? To be honest with you, there's not a lot that, or there's some details that we just don't know. How old are we going to be when we get to heaven? Are we going to grow so we become a million years old? I mean, I know just after a few decades, that's beginning to be wear and tear. And I mean, a million years, that's kind of hard to get excited about. Are we going to start off as children or are we going to start off as adults? Will we be in the family we grew up in, or will we be in the family that we're raising? Things like that, God says, you don't need to know. Don't worry about it. What is heaven going to be like? We wonder. We like to think about it sometimes. Can near-death experiences teach us anything about heaven? You know, there are books out there of people who are saying, hey, yeah, I've been to heaven, and this is what it's like. I think as Christians, it's very important that we know how to respond to things like this. Many well-intentioned people have written books. Maybe they were on the surgery table. Maybe they were in an accident and said, hey, I went up there. I saw what it's like, and this is what it is. So when I talk about these near-death experiences, I don't want to make assumptions about any of the authors or any of the readers of the books, but there are some things that we need to think about. Heaven is real. But the heaven tourism industry has become a big thing in the last 25 years. And if only we read the scriptures as avidly as we might, the latest hot bestseller. All of the heaven tourism books are pretty vague for the most part. I mean, they'll say stuff that, how can you disagree? They'll say, hey, I saw Jesus up there. Well, that's good. We know he's going to be there. They see angels. That's good. And they say, it was beautiful. Well, that's good too, but the scripture tells us that. We don't need another book to say it. But then even when they do try to delve into the details, they don't all align. So how do you pick which experience was right and which one was not? There's been a lot of money made in the heaven tourism industry. And we ought to have a healthy dose of skepticism when we read these books. Read them critically. Challenge the claims that are made in it. You know, some of these books have actually been debunked. One of the bestsellers was The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. It came out, I believe, 2004. Well, 11 years later, he recanted. He said it was all made up. I was pressured by extended family to come up with this book, but I never died and I never went to heaven. The other thing is, this present heaven is not our hope, because God said he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. That is what we're looking forward to. So what is this ultimate kingdom, ultimate heaven, really going to be like? Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. It's a new universe. In the Bible languages, there really isn't a word for universe as we know it. So they say heaven and earth, and that just means the universe, the whole ball of wax, everything in there. There's a new heaven and a new earth. In a sense, it's like Eden 2.0. God is saying, this is the way I wanted it to be all along. It's going to be the Garden of Eden. It's going to be paradise. It will be perfect. Verse 2 continues, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. God is going to mesh heaven and earth together, and he's going to make everything new. It'll be incredible. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This is the final fulfillment of a promise made way back in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah, I will be their God and they will be my people. You know, in the Old Testament, God wanted to dwell with his people. God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. They had friendship right there physically with God. They could see him. They could talk to him. But then mankind blew it, and sin separated us from God. God said, I can't have that sin in my presence. But God says, I love the world so much, I want to be with my people. So even when the Israelites were wandering around in the desert, God said, I want to be with you. So he said, build a tabernacle, a tent, and I'll say that's my dwelling place. And this tent was right in the middle of God's people. And then God said, look, I really need an upgrade. I want to build a building, a temple. When you get settled in the land, build a temple, and I'll say that's my dwelling place. Even though we all know that God can't fit into a building built by human beings. He's bigger and greater than that. And then our king came to earth. He died for us. He rose from the dead. Then he ascended to heaven. And he said, I got news for you. You guys, believers, are going to be my temple. The God who can't fit in the universe, certainly can't fit in the temple, says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be in you. God wants to be with his people. God dwelling with his people, as we see in Revelation, is full circle on the story. He's with us. Verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. All the stuff that ruins life, gone, out of there. It is going to be perfect, our forever home. Sin is excluded in verse 8. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, verse 27, are in. So what we do know about our ultimate home, we don't have all the details exactly figured out, but we know that it's going to be free of sin. There will be no evil, there will be no sickness. Every tear will be wiped away, and we will be present with our Savior, because that is what he has been working towards. Now, as you look at the description of this, and I won't go through all the details in it, but you're going to see there's gates and there's pearls and there's walls built of all kinds of different special gems and jewelry. And honestly, scholars debate over what of these things are symbolic and which are actual. And to be honest with you, I'm quite happy to wait and see until I get there, because I know it's going to be incredible. There will be no sin, no junk, no shame, and we will be with our Savior face to face. Verse 22 says this, and this would be odd for for someone being in the holy city. And I saw no temple in the city. What? This is a holy city. Surely there should be a place of worship. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. You see, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. There's no sun, there's no moon, because he is the light. There's no temple, because he is the ultimate temple. He is God dwelling with his people. We see also hints throughout the scripture in Isaiah and then in this chapter, chapter 21, that there's going to be kind of life in a way as we know it. There will be nations that will come to the king. There will be an economy. There will be work. There will be play. But all of it is going to be perfect without sin attached to it. You see, there will be work because God created work before the curse. He put Adam in the garden to work it. And so he's going to put us in his new heaven and new earth to work it. But it's not going to be the work that we know from the result of the fall, where we work by the sweat of our brow. It will be enjoyable, but it'll be something new. We're not going to sit around bored. We are not going to be on a cloud playing a harp or anything like that. We are going to have an existence and a life that will be made perfect by God. Everything will revolve around him. And then in chapter 22, verse 5, well, let me go ahead and read the beginning of it. Verse 22, start chapter 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord their God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. We get to reign with our King. That should blow our minds. We get to reign with him. This is what he wanted all along. When he created Adam and Eve, he wanted Adam and Eve and all of their descendants to rule the earth with him. And here we see in the new heavens and the new earth, we will rule with the King of Kings. You see, Revelation 22 picks up from Genesis chapter 2. Unfortunately, there was the fall in chapter 3, and that's the section we're in right now. But it's like the story is carrying on, and God said, it's going to be perfect, and you're going to be a part of it, and you will rule with me. Only the new heavens and the new earth will be even better than Eden, because sin will not be allowed anywhere close to it. This is what we look forward to. And it's important for us as Christians, even though we may not understand all the details of what lies ahead, to pause and think about it. Because when you think about heaven, that should change the way we live right here on earth. You all have heard the saying that, he's so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly value. I would say that's a lie. Because if heaven drove the way we live right here on earth, we'd be of immense value to everyone around us. If we caught a glimpse of the glory of heaven, that would drive us and change our priorities and shape the way that we live. You see, this life is a drop in the ocean of eternity. But we get so wrapped around the axle about the drop that we take our eyes off the ocean. You could also say that this life is a dot and eternity is a line. And we spend so much time preoccupied with the dot that we forget about the line. But the fact is that in Christ, that line is secure. And we are going to be with him forever and ever and ever. So why do we get so preoccupied with this dot? I think some of it is we don't think Jesus is all that great. A lot of times when we hear, when we're asked, well, what do you want? We tend to think in terms of the stuff of this world. Well, if I had this car, if I had this house, if I had this relationship, if I had this job, whatever it might be, then we think we'll be happy. But those things aren't going to last. And because we don't think Jesus is that great, the stuff of this world gets us real excited and we can forget about Jesus. You know, I was just at the beach. I love going to the beach. I love just hanging out on the beach. But if you go to the beach, you know you have to go to the boardwalk. So I did my obligatory boardwalk time, and you can tell I'm getting old because that's the way I'm talking about it. I remember when I was a kid, I'd be so excited about going to the boardwalk and, you know, spending all my money, you know, doing all these different rides, all these other little things. But, you know, all the flashing lights and the beeps and the bings that you hear as you're on the boardwalk start looking at it. And I can just see it in people. And I know that, I'd like to say I used to be like this, but it's almost like their eyes start going spirally and they're kind of like, must go and feed money into this machine right here. And then when you look at what's in that machine, you're thinking, whoa, 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 what are you doing spending your money on that sort of thing? Oh, that's crazy. And I used to spend my money on that sort of thing before. And then it's painful watching my youngers kind of feed some of their birthday money in there. And I'm going, oh, why are you spending that money on that? It's not going to last forever. It's nothing but a knockoff. You'll get home in a week and it'll either be broken or you'll have forgotten about it. But we must have these cheap knockoffs. Hey, look, I'm at the boardwalk. I've got to do it. So what if it's a lot of money? Dad, can I have some money? No. The knockoffs are very attractive. And as a parent, I cringe watching kids just throw money into these machines for things that you know aren't going to work, right? Or that, you know, the little grabber thing that they're never going to be able to grab that set of beats that they know they can get very easily. Just give me another $5 so I can get it. Ka-ching, ka-ching. It just doesn't happen. We chase after the wrong stuff. So as a parent, I cringe and I go, why don't you get something worthwhile? But then I stop and think of those who have gone ahead of us and are in glory now. They're cheering us on. Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. And they're looking at us and they're saying, why are you going after that stuff? Why are you spending all your resources on stuff that isn't going to last forever? Think of what is up here and what awaits you. Why don't you invest in what really matters? And just like a kid on a boardwalk, I can chase after the stuff of this world. And the reality is, the older we get, the bigger and more expensive the toys get. But they're just a knockoff of what heaven really has in store for us. When I think about heaven, I think about what lies ahead. I want to invest in that. I want to send my treasure up to heaven. It's a travesty that missionaries can't make ends meet, and we live lives of luxury like we do. But the beeps and the bings and the flashing lights of this world are just mesmerizing. And just like the boardwalk, we go after stuff that won't last. Seeing heaven for what it is, seeing our King for who he is, when we're gripped with his greatness, that's going to affect the way we live right here and now in this world. That's going to realign our priorities. So it's really important that God's people read his word to see what he has to say about heaven. Read his word to see how great our King is. And when we're thrilled with how great our King is, and he's better than anything this world has to offer, it's going to change the way we live. It's going to set our priorities. I think it's deliberate that God ended his word with what lies ahead. He wants us to be encouraged. He wants us to have hope. This world is going to have ups and downs. There is still evil in this world, and we each contribute some of that evil on it by ourselves to it. There's evil, there's sin, bad things happen. There are days that life is great, and there are days that life is not great. There are seasons that life is bad. There are seasons that life is great. But we need to be gripped by that which will last forever. This life is a drop in the ocean of eternity. It's a dot, and eternity is a line. And God wants us to live for the line. Scripture ends like this in Revelation chapter 22. He who testifies to these things, Jesus, says, "Surely I am coming soon." And you know, we're like kids on a road trip to grandma's. When are we there? When are we going to get there? How much longer? Soon. Soon. And so a parent, we know soon is fairly soon. But I get that the young you are, soon didn't always mean soon. And for us, it seems like, when is he coming back? But he's coming back soon. To which we should all say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Because when he comes, he is going to right every wrong. He's going to take away every tear. And we will live in perfection forever and ever and ever. And there's no better time to start than now for us to think on his greatness and his perfection. Because everything this world has to offer is just a knockoff of the ultimate kingdom in heaven that we look ahead to. In a few minutes, we're going to take communion together. And communion is a reminder of what Jesus has done for his people. Communion is intended for those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, because it's a picture of what he has done for us on the cross. So when we take communion, we do it as a church family, but we look back and we remember our unconventional King, who is humble enough to die the lowest of deaths in the culture of that time on the cross. And when he was on the cross, he took the full fury of God's judgment for our sins on him. And then he rose again. But when we look back on the cross, the bread, the wafer, reminds us of his body that was broken for us on the cross. And in his body, he took the judgment for our sin. The juice is a symbol, picture of his blood that was shed for us. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Our greatest need is to be forgiven by God. And he offers that at the cross to all who will come to him and say, "Lord Jesus, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I've blown it. I've fallen short of your perfection, and I need a Savior. And I believe that you died for my sin and that you rose again." We look back at the cross, but then we also look ahead for the kingdom that is to come. The night in which he was betrayed, Jesus looked past the cross to what was even further ahead. And as we prepare our hearts for communion, this is what Jesus told his closest friends gathered around the table with him. In Matthew 26:26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That's what we're living for, guys. We're going to see our Savior face to face, and we will have a feast with him because of all he has done for us. So as we take communion in a few minutes, let's remember that. And to prepare our hearts for it, we're going to sing, I Can Only Imagine. What is it going to be like when we see our Savior? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see heaven for what it is. Lord, would you help us to see our King in his glory? Would you help us to see that the stuff this world has to offer is nothing but cheap knockoffs compared to the joys of heaven that await us? Lord, you know what's going on in each of our hearts right here. But I pray that if there are things that we need to change in our lives so that we line up with your values in light of heaven, may we do that. Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't yet know Jesus as Savior, I pray that today would be the day they call on him for salvation. Lord, you deserve all the worship and all the glory. Jesus is the King.